The great Galveston hurricane, known regionally as the Great Storm of the 1900s, was the deadliest national disaster in the United States, and it took over 8,000 lives during that particular hurricane. And at the time of the storm, the U.S. Weather Bureau predicted the storm would veer to the east, but it actually ended up right in Galveston. And but they were wrong, and it took a lot of lives, and it did a lot of devastation, and it put a lot of people back in their life. And that was in the 1900s, but sometimes we too, in this day, experience a lot of our own hurricanes, a lot of our own storms, a lot of our own hardships, and a good chance that if you're here today, you're dealing with some kind of a storm. You're dealing with some kind of a hardship, and it's weighing heavy on your heart and your mind right now. And I trust that the things I share from the life of Habakkuk would be encouraging to you as we get into his word today. The storms in life, they come in all shapes and sizes. They can come in terms of financial storm. They can be relational storm. They can be a physical storm. They can be any type of storm. And the storm, and the list goes on, and we see injustice, we see corruption, we see pain and morality all around us, and it appears like nothing's being done. It feels like God is absent. And some are quick to ask, God, where are you? Where have you been? I've been crying out to you, and nothing seems to be happening. There's a lot of people in that place right now. Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever talked to someone that asked that question? God, why does God allow so many bad things to happen in this world? Frankly, it's a valid question, right? It is a valid question. And I'm not sure anyone can answer that question to everyone's satisfaction. And it's true that God, we have a God that is all-loving and all-caring and all-powerful. And is it equally true that God is sovereign? Absolutely. He is sovereign. But as far as why God allows certain things to happen, that's a mystery. That is just a mystery, and there's certain things that we know, and there's certain things that we don't know or will never know. Deuteronomy 29:29 states it well, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow in the ways or in his law. You know, the big idea this morning that God's ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts, and so we really have no choice but to trust him. I mean, we could choose not to trust him, but that just leads to anger and discouragement and confusion. My friend, that's what it just boils down to, is trust. And it boils down to faith. You know, how much faith are we exerting? How much faith are we experiencing in our life towards God? And if we could figure everything out and make sense of everything, that wouldn't be trust. Trust says, God, I don't understand, but I trust you and I believe that you're in control. Trust says, even though I'm in the middle of the storm in my life, I will look to God. I will trust you, God. How about you? How about you? Are you in a storm in your life and the rainbow is nowhere to be found? I know I am. Some of the storms in my life have been going on for quite a while, and they don't seem to end. Some end, some continue. We all deal with things. Sometimes they're years, decades. Sometimes we're dealing with a physical issue or relational issue, whatever your storm happens to be. Sometimes they end, sometimes they don't. And so we can deal with the storm, we can just ignore it, but that's almost impossible, isn't it? To ignore the storms in our life. People all around us are dealing with some kind of a storm, so how do they do it? How do they do it apart from Christ? How do they do it? How do they survive? Where do people go when the bottom drops out of their life? Where do people find anchors? What are people trying to hold on to? And there's no doubt that there are people here today that are going through some kind of storm in life. And some of you here this morning are in the middle of the storm, and the rainbow is nowhere to be found. Others of you may be driving into a storm. You see it on the horizon, and you kind of brace yourself for what it's going to bring. And perhaps some of you have recently come out of a storm, and you're pretty beat up. And some of you have been in a storm, and you can testify how faithful God has been, how he's carried you through that period of time when you went through that storm. And the bottom line is this: we will all go through storms in life, and we will all have unanswered questions. That is just part of living on this planet Earth, isn't it? And when we face life storms and unanswered questions, we have two choices, really. It kind of boils down to two things. Trust God and his sovereign control in this world, which leads to peace, and it will lead to contentment. Or we can doubt God and his ways, which just leads to confusion and anger and frustration at God and people around you. And we can weather these storms alone, or we can do it with God at our side. We're in a series called The Pillars of Faith. In this series, we're looking at ordinary characters from the Bible whom God used in extraordinary ways. They are people just like you and me who have made decisions to trust God even when the odds were all against them. Even when the bottom was falling out, they chose to trust God. And today we're looking at the Bible character Habakkuk. The prophet Habakkuk has some challenging words for us today. Habakkuk was dealing with the storms, his own set of storms, really. And he too was questioning God. He too was dealing with a whole gamut of emotions, such as confusion and anger and pain. The book of Habakkuk is simply a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And we get to listen in. We get to kind of interject ourselves like that fly on the wall, kind of listening to this conversation. And Habakkuk has some complaints, and God has some answers. Let's take a quick look at the summary of Habakkuk. In chapter 1, Habakkuk complains to the Lord. He complains to God. He says, "Why does the nation of Judah go unpunished? They're living in idolatry. They're separated from you. They're doing all these terrible things. God, why don't you do something?" And then we get to chapter 2, and God answers him this question in chapter 2. He says, "Don't worry. Don't worry, Habakkuk. I'll take care of it. In fact, I'm going to use the Babylonians to take care of it." And then we see another response from Habakkuk, his second complaint. "What? You've got to be kidding me. You're going to use Babylon to take on Judah and punish Judah, a nation more evil and wicked than Judah? You're going to use them? Really? Is that what your plan is?" And God says, "Relax, Habakkuk, because Babylon will be judged as well. And I'll take care of Babylon. I'm going to do it my way, in my time. And the people of God will be blessed as they come through this time eventually." And the book of Habakkuk closes with Habakkuk's confession of trust and his confidence in God and his ways. The book of Habakkuk is a story. It's a brutally honest story that deals with raw emotions that surface when we're backed into a corner. And you may even find yourself in this story. You may find your life, your fears, your questions, your anger, your confusion. You may find it in this story that we're going to look at today. It's been said that adversity introduces a person to himself. Adversity introduces a person to himself. I like that. You may look at Habakkuk and hear Habakkuk and see and hear yourself. Habakkuk was dealing with a storm in his life, and at first he didn't like it so well, and he didn't handle it so well. And how about you? How do you feel like you have to handle every storm, every difficulty, every challenge in your life well? Have you placed that pressure on yourself? Do you kick yourself when your true feelings start to surface? It's like, no, I shouldn't feel that way. I shouldn't react that way. And it's like, you know, this is a normal reaction for the stuff, type of stuff that some of us are going through. And you ask God, "Where are you? Why did you do that? Why did you allow that to happen?" But these are normal responses to the storms that we have in life. And storms, you know, we all go through them, right? We all have them. We all go through them. Where do those storms come from? Well, some of those storms we bring on ourselves because of poor choices that we make. Some of those storms are from poor decisions, actions from others. You know, we're reaping the benefits or the consequences of someone else's decisions, someone else's actions. And some of us are just, you know, some of those storms just come because we live in a fallen world, a sinful world, and we're just here, and we just have to live that way, and we're dealing with the results of being in this world. And some of those storms come from God, who uses them to humble us and to refine us and build our character. Well, whatever the origin of the storm, they can be nasty, they can be brutal, and they can be confusing. So how do we weather the storms in our life? Well, there's three ways of looking at a storm in life. First of all, we can look at the storm. That's just going to bring confusion, totally. We can look through the storm. That's going to bring confidence in God. We see that in chapter 2. And we can look beyond the storm, which brings comfort and clarity, chapter 3. So looking at the storm, that brings confusion. And as I shared earlier, I'm dealing with my own set of storms. And if I look at the storm, if I look at the difficulty, the challenge in my life, it just confuses me. It wears me out. There's times when I feel I go to bed at 6 o'clock at night just because I'll sleep for 14 hours just because I'm wore out by the storm that I'm dealing with. And some of you are like, yeah, that's me too. And if we look at the storm, we focus on the storm, we fixate our attention on that storm, it's going to lead to confusion. And it's going to lead to the pain, and it's going to lead to frustration, and eventually it leads to us being just angry with people around us, and God in particular. And in chapter 1, Habakkuk was asking some valid questions. Look at chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. I'm going to read that for you. You can follow along. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you do not hear, or cry of violence, and you do not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arises. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and so righteous goes forth perverted. In verse 2, it says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen and cry out violence, but you do not save. Habakkuk doesn't waste his time. You know, he just gets right to the point. He was confused. He was angry. He wanted some answers from God. He accused God of being out of touch, silent. And being an Old Testament prophet was no cakewalk. It was a difficult place to be. And the prophets, a prophet felt like they were always stepping on someone's toes. They're always saying something that's going to make someone mad. And Habakkuk had warned Judah many times to repent or something was going to happen. But Habakkuk's viewpoint, nothing was happening. Nothing was going to happen. God was silent. And the situation in Habakkuk's day was horrendous. Israel had turned their back on God. They had forgotten God. They had completely turned to idolatry. Those in government were lethargic. They were lazy. They were compromising their faith in God. Justice was nowhere to be found. There was lawlessness. There was blatant sin. There was idol worship. And so Habakkuk comes to God and said, God, it's a mess. It's a mess. I've been asking you and crying out to you for change, and you have done nothing. Why do you not do something? How long do I cry, and you do not hear? I mean, that's honesty, isn't it? That's a prophet of God. You know, God knows our hearts. Be honest with him. Don't be disrespectful, but be honest. God knows our heart. He knows what we're going through. And Habakkuk just lays it out there. Well, God did have an answer for Habakkuk, but it wasn't what he expected. And he thought the situation was bad. Wait till he sees the solution. He thought God's inactivity was perplexing. How about his activity? In verses 5 through 11, Habakkuk gives probably most unusual answer to prayer that anyone would have gotten. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. This is God's response. For I am doing a work in your day, that you may not believe it if I told you. For behold, I'm rising up the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth, who seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearful. Their justice and dignity goes forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They're fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it, and then they sweep in like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. And this is the response that God gave to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk's like, no, this is not what I had in mind. This isn't at all what I was thinking. You know, maybe a slap on the wrist or something, but no, not that, Lord. Not the Chaldeans, not the Babylonians. And, you know, Habakkuk was looking for like a slap on the wrist, you know, kind of that would lead to this national revival. Well, that didn't happen. Instead, Israel was going to encounter one of the most horrendous assaults in the history of their existence. Now Habakkuk's really confused. He's blinded by the storm he's in. And so he comes to God and tells him, I've got two problems with how you're handling this, Lord. First of all, why did it take so long? And second, I don't like your answer. I don't like your solution. I don't like what you're doing here. And how about you? You know, have you struggled? Do you have questions before God? Is there a storm in your life and you're crying out to God for answers and he gives an answer and you don't like what he says? I've been there. You know, I've been there. I've asked God for things and he's answered my prayer and it's not at all what I expected. It's a challenging, confusing, lonely, and hurtful place to be. It really is. But that's where trust comes in. You know, and that's what this whole chapter, this whole book is about. And even in, through these 11 verses, we see this great truth of the way that God works. First of all, we see that he is mysterious in his ways. We see that he is misunderstood in his ways. And we see that he's immoral in his ways. God's ways are mysterious. We don't always understand the way that God does things, why he does the things that he does. The story is told by Pastor Chuck Sly. It tells a story about three boys who walked into an electrical compound in Okinawa. The foreman at the time had been the supervisor, had taken a break to go into his truck to get some tools. And while he was away, one of the boys touched one of the wires and was electrocuted to death. This was devastating to the family. It was devastating to the family. They were filled with grief and they had never sought God in their life, but they believed in the back of their mind that their son had gone to heaven. And so they were dealing with this, the pain of the loss of their son. And through this period of time, they came to Christ and in faith in Christ and trusted him as their Savior. And this little boy who was killed in this story was Pastor Chuck's older brother. He was one of those three boys, and Chuck shares this. He says, because of my brother's death, my parents came to faith in Christ and later became missionaries after retiring from the Air Force. God used my parents to reach me and hundreds of military members in churches they serve at in Okinawa and Puerto Rico and Panama and mainland China. Jody Erickson Tada once said, sometimes God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Isn't that good? That is so good. Sometimes God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God's ways are mysterious. They're mysterious. God's ways are often misunderstood. God's ways are often strange and perplexing to Christians and non-Christians alike. And it's okay for Christians to misunderstand God, but we cross the line when we're convinced that he's messed up. We cross the line when we start second-guessing our faith. We cross the line when we start challenging God and his compassion and his character. We cross the line when we suggest that we have a better way. God's ways are not only mysterious and misunderstood, but they're moral. God's ways are moral. God's ways are always, always, always right. God is not capable. He's not capable of making a mistake. And everything God does is filtered through his attributes. He's loving. He's all-powerful. He's all-wise. He's all-holy. He's all-just. He is unchanging. His ways are moral, always. And when God makes a decision, he weighs everything out. He takes everything into consideration. He sorts through every dynamic, every contingency plan, every choice anyone will make, all the bad stuff, all the good stuff. Everything is filtered through his infinite mind and his wisdom, and what emerges is the right decision. Isn't that great? Free of all clutter, free of all impurities. All God's decisions are moral. They are always right. They are always righteous. They are always best. God can do no wrong. Isn't that assuring? Isn't that reassuring to know that that's true? I believe that with all my heart, that God's ways are always right. John MacArthur said it this way, God exerts a divine superintending power over the history of the world. There is a divine plan. There is a divine control. There is a divine timetable. God is running history, and he's running it to the end that he sovereignly desires it to come to. I love that. That is so true. And so looking at the storm, if you're looking at the storm today, you're probably confused. It's going to bring confusion, without a doubt. But we also see looking through the storm brings confidence. It brings confidence. God never promised to save us from the difficulties. However, he did promise to strengthen us through them. Some Christians see Jesus as this bridge over the troubles of their life. He's never promised that. He's promised to be the bridge or the path through the troubled waters. He doesn't remove the storm. He just goes through them with us. And in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, Habakkuk unloads on God. In verse 13, he says, You who are pure with purer eyes than the evil to see evil, cannot look at wrong? Why do you look idly at traitors or remain silent when the wicked swallow up the men more righteous than he? Clearly Habakkuk is confused and rather ticked off, and he doesn't understand why is God going to use the Babylonians to punish Judah? And it seems like he needed to vent, and he does vent, but then when we start to see a different Habakkuk when we get to chapter 2, we see how God is working in his heart and in his mind to change Habakkuk. Look at verse 2 or chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. The first step in seeing through a storm is we need an elevated perspective. Up to this point, Habakkuk was seeing things through his puny, limited, infinite or finite mind, his own perspective, and he needed an elevated perspective. He needed God's perspective. The watchpost or the watchtower was set up in the corner of a field so farmers could survey their crops, so they could look at their crops. They were to watch for enemies, and they were to have an elevated perspective of their fields. What Habakkuk is saying is, I need to get up in God's tower. I need to stop trying to figure everything out. I need to trust God. I need an elevated perspective. And I can't tell you how many times I come to the Lord and I say, God, give me your perspective. Give me your perspective on this, because I am so off base right now. I think I am. I need your perspective. I need to know what you're telling, what is in your mind, because I want that. I want what you are thinking. I want to do it right. You know, there's times when I have been elevated in a tree stand hunting, and some of those experiences have been good. Some have been rather embarrassing. One particular time, I shared this with the men's retreat, but I was up in a tree stand for a couple, 3 hours, nothing. You know, I could see everything, but nothing was coming to me. And so I had this little, you know, feed pile down there. That's when you could do that, little corn pile, you know, and I'm like, okay, after 3 hours, I'm done with this. I'm going to shoot my arrows into that bait pile just to know I can do it, you know? So I took my four arrows, shot them into that bait pile. I hit the bait pile. Yes! And I was ready to get down. What comes out of the woods? Yep, four deer. Two bucks and two does. And I just had to watch them because I had shot all my arrows into the bait pile. I had an elevated perspective, all right. I could watch those deer, and I just watched them, and they came, and they sniffed, and they ran, and they went, you know. But, yeah, having an elevated perspective is one of those times I wish I could find a hole to hide in, but one of those days. But from time to time, God allows us to actually see things from his perspective. And the rest of the time, we're expected to trust, just to trust without all the information. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, I've thought this verse many, many, many times. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, the Lord says. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And some things may never make sense to us. They just may never make sense. And that's where faith and trust kicks in. For Habakkuk, he had misunderstood God and his ways for long enough. And now we find Habakkuk giving up. Stop wrestling, resting on God. He's done struggling. He was done trying to make sense of everything that was happening before him. He gave up. He started to rest in God. Catherine Marshall, in her book, Beyond Ourselves, has a chapter called Prayer of Relinquishment. Catherine Marshall points out the difference between resignation and acceptance in God's plan for your life. Resignation says, I believe that God has a plan for my life, like it or not. Deal with it. You know, that's kind of resignation. Okay, God's got a plan. He'll work it out. Yeah, let's move on. Acceptance is a completely different thing. It's where, oh man, I believe that God's got a plan and he's in control and he's going to use this for some good. God's plan is best, and trusting that the things that touch our life will work out for our good and His glory. It's a completely different perspective, isn't it? It's looking at God from a different angle. It's having an elevated view that He is both loving and just, and to trust Him even though doesn't make sense, and to trust Him enough to accept what He's doing in our life and what He's not doing in our life. To relinquish is to stop the struggle and just hand things over to God. God, here it is. Relinquishment finds its foundation in the fact that God always knows what's best and always does what is best. It's a resolve or a decision that God is ultimately in control, and I'm going to trust Him. I guarantee you, believing and living this truth will change the way you look at life. Guaranteed, it will change everything about how you look at life if you will accept that truth, that God is in control, that God is on top of it, that God is loving you, and that God is looking out for your good and His glory. You can accept that. It will change how you look at life. Look at Habakkuk 2:1 again. I will look and see what He says to me. The first step in looking through the storm is we need an elevated perspective. The second is that we wait on God. We wait on God. I don't know about you, but I hate waiting for things. You know, when my computer doesn't load in a nanosecond, I'm like all over it. It's like, come on, what is going on here, you know? And we have a world that is instant everything. And so we want God to respond that way too. And waiting is tough. And the Lord reminds Habakkuk, He says that he needs to wait on God and rest on Him and His timetable. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord said, For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. In the NIV, it says, Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. And this verse is a clear message to Habakkuk. God tells Habakkuk, be patient, trust me, I'm a holy God, trust me, I'm a just God, trust me, I'm a loving God, trust me, justice will happen. And God says, even though Babylon is going to defeat Judah, I will defeat Babylon, I will take care of Babylon, I will judge Babylon, they need to be judged. And His reference here is to the fall of Babylon in 539 BC, Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia, conquered Babylon. And for Habakkuk, he would never see that promise fulfilled, yet he trusted. And we too may never see the answers to some of the questions that we have in life. God is still asking us to wait on Him and to trust Him. So how do we respond when things are uncomfortable or when things are downright ugly and miserable? How are we able to look through the storm? Well, we can have an elevated perspective. We can wait on the Lord. And lastly, we need to stand on the promises of God. And in order to stand on the promises, we need to know what they are. We need to get into this incredible book and know what it says, because it's filled with a gold mine of resources. It's filled with the promises of God and His teaching for us. It's an incredible resource that God has given us, His Word. And we need to regularly be in it so we know what promises to stand on. The truth in God's word lays the foundation we need to make wise decisions and find peace in the midst of storms. And once again, Habakkuk in 2 verse 3, we notice the last part of the verse. He says, I will surely come and it will not delay. God says, I'm in control. I'm in control. Justice will happen, and it will happen in its proper time. Just relax, Habakkuk. And sometimes we're so busy asking God for an explanation that we fail to see the answer that He's already put before us. Is already provided. And the answer will be answered in one of three ways, right? One of three ways. When we pray, it's one of three ways. Yes, no, or wait. Yes, no, or wait. It's one of those three. God was always going to answer our prayers, always. But it might be in one of those ways. And waiting is a tough place to be. No is a tough one too. So God didn't give Habakkuk a long, drawn-out explanation. He didn't go into another chapter of why He's going to do that. He just says, it will surely come. It will not delay. That was it. Have you ever noticed how many of God's promises are just one-liners? So many of His promises are just one-liners. I'll never leave you or forsake you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you shall find. Knock, or all that seek me will find me. Call on me and I will show you great and mighty things. And, you know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Promises. God expects us to trust us, trust him, but he's much more aware, and he's aware of our frailties, isn't he? He knows our limits. He knows that we are weak at times and can only handle so much, and I'm so thankful for that. He knows our limitations. He knows what he can put upon us or allow in our life. And at some point in time, we must move beyond focusing on a storm to a new perspective that sees through the storm. We can be so busy worrying about the things and looking for an explanation that we lose grip on the anchors or promises that he's already provided in himself. God has called us to obedience. And it may or may not make sense. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. But the just or the righteous will live by his faith. Don't miss that. Faith is the core of the Christian life. Notice the word his faith. You know, we're familiar with the phrase, God, the just will live by faith. But this is interesting, isn't it? That the just will live by his faith. All believers in Jesus Christ are to be dependent on God for everything. And even our faith comes from him. Even our faith comes from him. What did the disciples ask in Luke chapter 17, verse 5? Lord, increase our faith. And in Mark 9:24, the man with the demon-possessed child said to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, he's saying, I have faith, Jesus. Please help me to have even more, because I'm struggling here. And most Christians can identify with this man and what he says. I believe, help my unbelief. Is it an admission that our faith is far from perfect? It's an acknowledgement that from time to time we need help with our faith. And sometimes we are faced with things that seem to overpower our faith. And it seems like we don't have enough faith to follow Jesus in that moment, so we ask for more faith. That is not a bad place to be. Lord, help my unbelief. Increase my belief, increase my faith. When we need strength, he gives it. We just ask for it. If we need wisdom, we ask God believing, he provides it. When we live in a life, if we want to live a life that's separated to God and living for him, we ask for help, and he enables us through his spirit to live a life that's pleasing to him. And some of us here today, some of us need to come to God today and humbly say, I am having a hard time trusting you right now. Help my unbelief. Some of us here today might need to pray that right now. That I am having a hard time trusting that you are in control, that you are sovereign, that you love me and care for me and all these things. I'm having a hard time trusting you right now. Will you just help my unbelief? Habakkuk was learning to trust, and he needed God's help to do it. And isn't that what it's all about, learning to trust? I am far more trusting now than I was 30 years ago. I am. I have watched God work in my life and my family and our marriage and through the churches I've been a part of. Man, I am far more trusting now than I was 30 years ago. And trust is like money we put into a bank account, and every time we trust God for something and he proves to be faithful, a deposit is made into that trust account. And the more you trust God, the more you have in that faith account. And that trust account is important because the next time you face a crisis or a storm or a major decision, you get out your faith account logbook and you look to see what's there. And if necessary, you draw some of that from that bank trust to get you over that present hurdle. And some of you here know exactly what I'm talking about. You have watched God work in and through your life over and over and over again. And when you come up to a crisis, you just look at your faith account and how God has been faithful over the years, and you just draw from that and say, man, you were faithful here. I have no doubt you're going to be faithful here. You were faithful there. I have no doubt that you're going to pull through here. Trust, you know, for the storms of life. Trust for the finances. Trust for the decisions in life. Trust for relationships in your life. Trust with your past, with your present, with your future. Trust. What is the balance in your faith account? And some people's faith account is pretty empty or barely filled in, and it's empty for various reasons, probably two primarily. One is you're not keeping track of God's faithfulness, and second is you're not trusting God for many things. So let's review. How do we go through the storms? How do we look through the storms? Well, we have an elevated perspective. We wait on the Lord, stand on his promises. Look at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. I love this verse. I don't know what picture you have of God, but I need a picture like this in my mind. I mean, it's okay to see God as a loving shepherd who walks with you and cares for his sheep. I believe that. But frankly, I'm more comfortable knowing that my God is still on the throne. I'm so comfortable with that. He's still in charge. He's still in control. I need a God who is more than just a buddy that serves as a companion in my life. Well, he is. I need a God who sits on the throne, who sits enthroned around the circle of the earth and is governing the affairs of the universe. That's the kind of God I want. I need a God who is all-powerful when I'm faced with an obstacle that is way out of my league. I need a God who is holy and just when I see injustice and sin around me. I need a God who is all-loving and gracious and forgiving when I see the depth of my sin nature and the need I have to be rescued and saved. I need a God with big shoulders because I am sometimes overloaded with the cares of life. I need a God who owns everything. When I compare my needs and my resources, I discover that I'm short. I need a God who has infinite wisdom when I am faced with a decision that could change the course of my life. I need a God who is bigger than any storm I may face in life, knowing without a doubt that he can help me through it. God is big. God is big, and he's personable. He is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So we can look at the storm. It's going to bring confusion. We can look through the storm, which is going to lead to confidence in God, and we can look beyond the storm, which brings comfort. It's going to bring comfort, and it's going to bring clarity. In chapter 3, we find a different Habakkuk. He's a different man than we met in for chapter 1. He went from being angry to calm. He went from questioning God to resolve that God's in control. He went from confusion to, I don't need an answer. He went from listing his complaints to listing the mysteries of God and the glories of creation. Habakkuk was given a glimpse into the future. He saw what was going to happen, and he still trusted. He still worshiped. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not bud and there's no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. And this is a very descriptive verse. When an enemy took over a city, they didn't just destroy the city and take slave captives. They destroyed everything. They destroyed everything. They made it virtually impossible for anyone to carry on a normal life. They destroyed the trees, the vines, the fields, the animals, everything. And Habakkuk, he knew all this. He knew all this. And yet he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me like walk upon high places. The wills in verse 18 are only possible because of the he wills in verse 19. The Lord is our strength, and because God's strength and God's wisdom and God's majesty and God's sovereignty, we can rejoice and we can find peace in the midst of the fiercest storms of our life. And I don't know about you, I don't know what storms you're dealing with today, but I can guarantee you, I know without a doubt that God is bigger than that storm. Bigger. Much bigger. So we can look at the storm. It's just going to bring confusion. It is. And we can look through the storm. That's going to bring confidence. And we can go beyond that. And we look at beyond the storm. And it's going to bring comfort and clarity. I remember years ago, I'll close with this. My son had a surgery that he had to go through. He was maybe 4 or 5 at the time. And, it was going to be a painful surgery. Any surgery is painful. But he came out of it, and he was really sore, really hurting. Not once before or after did he ever question why he felt so much pain, why he had to go through that. Why? Because he trusted us. He trusted us so much that there was not a doubt in his mind that we would not do something that wasn't for his benefit. He trusted us. And that's the kind of relationship we need to have with our Father. No matter what pain we're going through, no matter what difficulty we experience, we have that much of a relationship with God that we say, yes, that is what you have allowed to happen, and I trust you. There's a song written years ago. It's entitled Trust His Heart, and I'd like to read for you the chorus. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, and when you don't see his plan, and when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Trust God's heart. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Father, we thank you that you are in control, and that we can trust you, that you'll never fail us. And we may not appreciate your answers. We may not agree with the things you bring into our life or not bring into our life. But that's where trust comes in. It's about saying that I don't know, and you do, and you're greater than it all. Help us to trust you, Lord, because without faith, it's impossible to please you. And so help us in our unbelief. Help us in our times when we are just floundering. Give us your faith. Give us and increase our faith for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.